Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Was that amazing? Oh my gosh. Oh. Wow. That's the second time I've heard Jamie sing that, and wow, I thought I got saved on the first one. And Jason sharing that, like, there's multiple salvations for Jamie, this Jamie, this morning. That just made me want to run out there and do something. I don't know what. But, wow, incredible. What if we believe this stuff that we sing? I mean, it's one thing to sing it, and that y'all are good at that, but what if you believed it? I love what Jason said. I love what he said about, I mean, it's so, that authenticity that he's speaking from. Oh, wow. Mm. Like a month ago, further back than that, these two churches called us and said, would you come do a 4-day retreat for high school, 7th through 12th graders, on identity? And I said, no, are you crazy? You thought I was going to say, yeah, I didn't. If we're going to be real, Jason set the bar, didn't he? Wow. We're going to tell the truth up here? Oh. Anyway, so I said, we've done that before, and I would love to do that. And not many youth groups call us and say teach on identity, mostly because they don't think about it, actually, really. So we planned it out, and Phil, who's down here with us, travels with us, and he came and did it with me because he's way closer to their age than I am. And so we went to do this thing, and so it was a thing where they, you know, they were 120 kids, and they stayed in this gorgeous high school, and then they stayed overnight. You know, it was one of those things. So when we go to do this sort of thing, like, we stay, as we don't go and like do a talk and, you know, head over to Starbucks. Like, we go and stay, and we'll stay up as late as they want to pray with them and to be with them, because some of these kids, you know, no one pays any attention to them. And so my idea was I would talk and Phil would stay up all night, but that didn't work. Anyway, we went to do this, and we did the whole thing on the life of David, King David, because David was 10 when he basically receives his identity. Which is what we're talking about tonight, what Jason referred to, and we're going to talk about tonight at 6. We're going to talk about identity and walk through an identity kind of discovery thing. You'll really enjoy it, I promise you. You'll really enjoy it. You should come to that. So that's what we were doing with these kids. So walking them through the life of David, which is a pretty clear story on how to have identity, lose identity, get it back again, that kind of thing. And so we're doing it with them, and they're all divided up into groups by grade, you know, and they have group leaders. But what happens is when you start doing this, the group leaders realize that they don't know their identity, right? And this is a challenge, of course, because you can't give away what you don't have. And so so we know that that's probably going to happen at some level. So that's why Phil and I were like working together, because we wanted to make sure the group leaders were speaking from their true identity, because Jason said it so well. You can do things, and we learn to function in false identities. They're coping identities. They're false, but they're what we develop to protect ourselves, because we're embarrassed or afraid of who we really are. Like that beautiful song that Jamie sang, and the reason I'm a follower of Jesus is because Jesus seems to be the only leader that tells his people who they really are. That's what he does. And he always calls them identities that are bigger than what they think about themselves. He talks to them like they're these amazing world changers. And he's looking at him and he's speaking to them, and they're looking around like, who is he talking to? You know, like when the feeding of the 5,000, he's like, hey, you guys feed those guys. They come up and tell Jesus, you know, there's a lot of people here. As if Jesus didn't know that. I like that about the disciples. There's a lot of people here. And Jesus is like, oh, you know, sympathetic leader. He's like, oh, really? When did you guys notice? They probably didn't notice before. It's until right around lunchtime. And they're like, wow, there's a lot of people here. But when they come up to Jesus, Jesus talks to them like they can do what he does. You ever notice that about Jesus? It's like, well, you feed them then. Feed them. And they're like, this is one of their favorite phrases. Who are you talking to? You know, like, because we don't have enough money. And there's too many, and they need to eat, and they're going to be grouchy and all this stuff. And Jesus is like, I know. And what? Feed them. Go feed them. So that's why he talks to them like they can do what he can do. And then when they say, well, we can't do that, then he'll drop at a level to keep them engaged. It's like, ah, you're right, you can't do it. What's your plan? Send them away. Like, get rid of them. That's usually our plan for things. Like, send them away. Get them out of here. And so Jesus says, well, I'll drop it down a notch. Can you get them to sit down in groups? I mean, that doesn't take super miraculous power to do that. And they're like, let us think about. Can we sit them down in groups? How long is this going to take? I don't know. It's a big number to count. Well, we can do it. I think. Okay, we can do that. Committee meeting. Yes, to God. And so they do it. Jesus is like, yeah, I'm so proud of you guys. Really. And so, so they do that. And it's funny because that's the only story other than the resurrection that's told in every gospel, that particular story, for a lot of reasons. So we realize the group leaders are probably going to be struggling with their own identity. So once we start talking about identity, they're going to be like, wow, I don't really know mine. And so then we would work with the group leaders quickly to understand their identity, because here's how fast the Lord wants you to know your identity. Like that. When you say, Lord, who do you say that I am? He doesn't say, well, this is going to take a long time. Like, this is going to take years for me to explain this to you. He says it right then. You're the rock. And like, what does that mean? Just follow me and I'll show you what that means. But that's who you are. You're the rock. Stop acting like this. That's how Peter acts. Peter acts the opposite of a rock. If you took out all the disciples together and said, who do you think the rock is? None of them would have picked Peter at all. Well, you know who it's not. That's what they would say. Do you know why? Because Peter's living counter to his true identity, which is what most of us do. We don't just don't know it, we live counter to it. That's how the enemy works. We're upside down. We're not just sideways. I wish we were just sideways. We are upside down. And so we did this with the lead group leaders, and then getting into the groups. And I'm telling you, it was so moving being with seventh graders struggling with false identity in seventh grade. But what was beautiful about it was the lies that they were believing about themselves weren't very old. Versus praying with someone like me that's 58. Wow. That lie. You've believed that lie for decades. And the Lord's got to come in and say, you are the rock, but we've got to unlearn 40 years of lies that you have just bought into. And then you begin that journey. It's called sanctification. That journey with Jesus, of him cutting away the chains and all of that. And so we're doing that. And so they asked me, they said, we have this one group that's sort of unresponsive, these seventh graders. And can you go into that? So I went into that group. We have all boys. And I realized that I thought about our boys, they don't really develop muscles that hold their heads up until around 17. And even then, it's hard. They're mostly invertebrates. That's how they sit all the time. And full sentences, that takes much longer. Longer. It's like you're watching evolution occur at the table. Yep, they're spineless amoebas. That's all they are right now. They're just, even, they can walk around, but there's not much else there. And Donna's like, so how was your day? And here's their, that was it. Like, I'm like, they're still Cro-Magnon. Give them time. They'll, you know. So I realized they were invertebrates when I got there. That's how they sat in the grass, you know, like they had all passed out or something. It's like, hey, you guys up for this? But so I went into that group, and it was I love it. I love it because what's exciting is for them to realize, not that I'm going to say anything profound to them, but that God is going to talk to them and they're going to hear him. Man, if I knew that in seventh grade, wow, what a difference, I think. You know? And so that I went into that process with them, and I'll tell you what I did with them as we progress here for it during this little bit of time together. So we went to do that. It was pretty fascinating. And then in the course of doing that, these guys in Atlanta called us and said, would you come out and we want you to do a day-long thing on the word pioneer. We are pioneers. And I thought, wow, I don't even know pioneers. And I said, yeah, sure. And then I was like, is that in the Bible? Is pioneers in the Bible? Which I didn't think it was. And so I was just thinking of the word pioneer. And, you know, when you think of pioneer, right, I think of people that, like, came from, you know, the east coast of the U.S. and went across and settled lands and all that stuff, you know. And so we live in Seattle. So if you're in the Seattle-Portland area, they have a big Lewis and Clark Museum, you know, where can you imagine that they come across and then they're standing there at the Pacific Ocean going, we did it. Like, that's a pioneer to me. And then pioneers, the ones that, you know, packed up their everything and went across the U.S. to settle. And you start thinking about pioneers. Like, so if you're packing up your house in, I don't know, Cleveland or somewhere, and you're a pioneer, this is how fast you're going to make it to Oregon. That's how fast pioneers go. That's at, like, full speed. Because, you know, you have the grandparents and all that and the kids, and the kids are running off that way. Hey, we're pioneering this way. Like, how many times did they have to stop? Like, where is Jimmy? Even Jesus did that to his parents. So, like, you're walking along like that, and that's a pioneer. And that's when it's flat. And there's water. And think of when you're like, wow, we made it all the way across, and there's the Rocky Mountains. You're like, oh, wow. Grandma and Grandpa, you're settling here in Kansas. We're going on. And to get through the mountains, if I was leading the pioneers, we'd all still be in Virginia to this day. I would have, like, what? How far do we have to walk? I'm not walking that far. So I was thinking about that word pioneer. Like, what is that? Wow, a pioneer. Those people are brave. What's the survivability rate of a pioneer? It's low. When you say pioneer, it mostly means you're not going to make it, I think. 10 pioneers, 2 make it, you know, that kind of thing. So I don't want to be in a group of pioneers. I want to be in a group of, you know, like, land grab people or stakeholders, you know, people that come and drive a stake in and go, this is mine. That's what I would like to do. But pioneers, so there are these people out in front. And then I started reading, like, in the Bible. It is in the Bible 4 times, twice in Acts and twice in Hebrews, the word pioneer. And it's a Greek word, and this is what the word means. It means first cause. A person who is a first cause of something. So you have pioneers in math and pioneers in science and pioneers in walking across the country and pioneers in linguistics and pioneers in everything. You can be a pioneer in anything. You can be a pioneer in a day. During a day, you can pioneer things in a day. So how is it used in the Bible? So here's where it is in the scripture. It's in Acts twice, and it's in Hebrews twice. Every time the word pioneer is used, it has to do with suffering and death. So I'm going to read it to you in Hebrews, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And then I want you to just think about what you've heard already this morning from Jason and from Jamie singing that song, and even the song before about identity, these beautiful songs about identity. And who does God say that I am? And here's one word that he calls you, pioneer. He does call you that. Here's what it says. Hebrews 2, starting in 9. But we do see Jesus. Jesus is always the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is what we see when we wonder, what is God like? Jesus. What would God do in this situation? Jesus. Calvin wrote it in his discourses that if you have a question about Scripture, all Scripture runs straight through Jesus. In the Bible, only one thing is called the Word of God. It's Jesus. He is the Word of God. And so we do see Jesus, the writer of Hebrews said, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Why? Because he's going to pioneer something. And sitting in heaven, Philippians says, isn't it? So he doesn't consider his place in heaven something to hold on to. Pioneers don't hold on to things like, I got to maintain this thing. Like, they're moving out into be a first cause. They don't react to things. They cause things to happen. One way you know whether or not you're a pioneer is when you go out there, do you just react to stuff in a day? Or do you cause things to happen in a day? That's a pioneer. Do you react to conversations or do you cause conversations to go a certain way? But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a while, now crowned with glory and honor. Listen why Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death. Well, Lord, crown me with many crowns. Okay, then let's suffer and die. Never mind. Yeah. Because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. Pioneer. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, we were singing about that. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, us, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make, and here it is, here's the word, the pioneer of their salvation, the pioneer of our salvation, that should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Jesus is the pioneer of our rescue. That's what he is. Why? Through what he suffered. Jesus is the first cause of our redemption. How? Through what he suffered. That's what pioneers do. Through what he suffered. Both the one that makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. That's who you are. Why? Because of the pioneer of our rescue, Jesus. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break, listen, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. What did Jesus pioneer? He pioneered freedom from death. That's what he did. How did he do it? By dying. He frees us from the power of death, and 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery, not by death, by their fear of death. Death doesn't hold any power over you. Jesus took care of it. You know what holds power over you? Your fear of death, your fear. But he broke the power of even the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, us. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He is our pioneer. He is like us. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, because of this, therefore, because Jesus went in, he pioneered the way into death, he pioneered into it, he went into death,
He broke it. He beat the enemy. He comes up on the other side in resurrection, and he yells to us, look, I found the way. Follow me. I found the way. Death is no longer anything to fear. Come on. Pioneer, let's go. All the fear is gone. Let's go. Do you believe that? Or did you just sing it? Therefore, if this is true, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses or people who have gone before us, let us this morning throw off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders. Why? Because there's nothing that hinders. There's nothing. What can hinder you? Death. Done. Fear of death. Gone. Let's go. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin, the separate, being separate from God that so easily entangles us, and let us do this across the country? No. Our pioneer doesn't go like that. Let us run. Run. With perseverance, the race marked out for each one of us. Someone prayed for me this morning. They said, let Jamie run in his own lane. Yes, exactly right. Your lane. Not my lane, your lane. That's the beauty of it. You are a pioneer in your identity, in your lane. Run. Stop trying to be in other people's lanes. Stop comparing your lane to other people's lanes. Stop looking at people in the other lanes. Run your lane. Run. Unafraid. Run. With faith, run with perseverance, marked out the race marked out for us. Fixing your eyes on one person is all you're going to be looking at. The one in front of you, the only one that's ever in front of you. And it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, there it is again, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He went before you, he's calling you forward, and he will run with you to win. Your race, in your lane, in your identity. Do you know what that is? God is for you. Jesus is with you. The Spirit is in you. Run! What are you afraid of? The pioneer and perfecter of our faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Run. You're a pioneer. Run, fixing your eyes on the capital P pioneer who called you into this and who will lead you through it. Wow. Wow. I don't know of anything more exciting than that. Pioneer, that means in your lane, whatever your lane is, your identity is in a certain lane, is your destiny. Jamie, you're running in lane 3. Okay, who's next to me? It doesn't matter. Are they fast or slow? Don't compare yourselves to anyone else. The moment you start doing this, you fall down. It's hard to run a race doing this. Wow. That dude's big. Wow. 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 And Jesus like, run in your lane. Forget him. Run. Yeah, that guy has a million podcasts. Run, Jamie. Run. Don't worry about his Instagram. We're not doing Instagram in your lane. You don't even know what it is. Run. Gosh. Every time you compare, you lose. Do you understand this? Every time you compare yourself to someone else, you are out of the race. We did this thing with our team in this team we work with every week in Seattle where you're not allowed to make any comparison statement in anything that you say. Try and do that in a day. Try not to compare yourself to anyone else in the course of a day. Here's the conversation when I said, no comparison statements. Here's the conversation. They're trying to think, okay, can I say this? Okay, if I were a better parent, nope. No one knows what to say. We live our lives comparing ourselves to other people. What about seventh graders? Oh my gosh. And you know who compares seventh graders to other seventh graders? Their parents.
and their teachers and everybody. Well, you're not. Well, we got to get into this. It's all compared. Instead of this, what's your lane? What lane do you run in? I don't know. We're going to work on that. We're going to work on your lane. What's your lane? What's your identity? Okay, ready? Do you understand that? Run. Yeah, but I'm not good at that. You don't need to be good at that. You need to be good at this. Run. They're laying aside everything that separates them from their identity in God. They're laying it aside and all the stuff that entangles them, and they're running with perseverance. Now, you're going to have to work hard in your lane. It's not easy. It takes a lot of perseverance, but we're going to run and we're going to win. And there's your guide. Go. That's what we were doing with these kids. Wow, it was beautiful to watch. So I get in this group, this group of seventh graders, and let's meet outside. Why? So we can lay flat on our back. We don't even have to hold any part of our body up and pay attention. We can just lay flat. Some of them laid face down. I'm like, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. At least these guys are looking up, you know? Like, their eyes are closed, but you're face down. Like, you've really given up. This one little guy in my group, I was asking him negative emotions, something we might do tonight. I was like, what's the main negative emotion you do with seventh graders? He's like down in the ground. He goes, despair. Seventh grade. I'm like, I didn't even know that word until I was married. I said that to them. They didn't get it. But the group leader's like, I hear you. Yeah. He was laying face down way over there. I'm like, despair? What do you know about? This kid from a good family, Christian family, in church, all that stuff. He's despair. And I'm like, what is despair to you? He goes, well, things just aren't going to work out. Seventh grade and things aren't going to work out anymore. I'm like, wait till 40 and then realize that. I get further down and then give up, like the rest of us. But don't stop at seventh grade. You have a chance. Despair. What do you mean? Give me an example of things don't work out. This is what he says. Well, our family was planning a trip to Europe this summer. I'm like, okay, I don't even want to hear the rest of this. My family never planned a trip to Europe, ever. And we're not going to go because my grandmother got sick. Yeah, that's what I said. Oh, let me stand on your head while you tell me the rest of this story. And now we got to stay here. I was like, what do your parents talk about around you? Wow, how are you at the... That was despair to him. Now, it doesn't matter. It's relative, and it's just as despairing to him. But seventh grade, despair. Wow. Do you know one of my friends is a psychologist that works with gifted students, extremely gifted kids that are on the autism spectrum, and she said their number one fear is the fear of obliteration. That's their number one fear. Wow. How do we help this? So I decide, what am I going to do with this group? And so I thought, let's make our group a pioneer group. So I gave them a challenge. I set up a scenario. Okay, we're going to infiltrate this terrorist organization. We need everyone in this group to know their identity. Otherwise, we're going to lose here. We got to get in here. These guys want to hurt us. We want to win them to Jesus. What are we going to do? They sat up. Wow, okay. So we need to know your identity. And despair, you're going to get us all killed at this point right now. So we need you on board. Like, you better sit up. We'll get to Europe sometime in your life, I promise you. There's hope. And so he sits up, and we start going around. And so what I did was, there's this study that was done on what makes a good Navy SEAL. It just came out recently, and I had read it for something else I was going to do. And so the question in the study is, what makes a really good Navy SEAL? So Navy SEAL is a special ops team out of the Navy, really highly trained, very effective in what they do. And so I told these young guys, look, in this world, when you're going into this world, if Christ Fellowship is going to go out here and take over this place and influence the marketplace and the police and the schools and out and be an example where people come in here and go, what are you doing and how are you working this? You're going to do it in special operations teams and tactical groups. That's how you're going to do it. You're not going to do it by having a rally downtown. People are going to go, and we've been to rallies before. Like, they're over and we have to pick up the trash and nothing changes. It's like tactical teams, small groups, discipleship groups, whatever you want to call them. And so every general today will tell you, there's no more conventional infantry invasion wars that are going to happen. It's tactical special ops teams. It's the whole thing now. So, that's the thing that Jesus was saying from the beginning. Jesus was building a tactical small team. To do what? To take over the world. To conquer Rome. That's what he was building them into. And in 350 years, they did it. They owned the whole thing. But he had to build a small team that knew how to do it. So it says in the Gospels that Jesus called to him. Listen to what it says. In the Aramaic it says, and Jesus called to him those he wanted to be with him in order that they could be with him in order that he might be with them. What's the key word in there? With. You know why? It's Emmanuel. It is God with us. Who, the pioneer of your faith, is with you. There he is. Follow him. That's what he's doing. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to go in front of you and take away death in front of you and its fear. Follow him. And he will make you into whatever it is he's going to make you into. And what he makes you into will be the greatest thing in your heart that you've ever wanted to be and didn't even know, but could only dream about. Man, that's worth it to me. And it's going to be hard. And you are going to die and be raised again many times on this journey. You're going to die, but you're going to be raised again, stronger, better. Ready? Die. Ready? Raised again. Stronger, better. Here we go. To where you're like, kill me one more time because I need to be stronger and better. That's what you start saying. That's what you're like, and Satan's like, I'm going to kill you here. And you're like, good, do it. Come on, quick. And boom, dead. Bing, here we are again, huh? And off we go. That's what Jesus is demonstrating to him. We don't believe this stuff. So here's the study. I want to make sure I do this in the next 3 minutes. So they do the study. The question is, what makes a good Navy SEAL? Because they're spending millions of dollars training 900 recruits, 25 make it through, and of the 25, they're not. Some of them are not good. So how do you make a good Navy SEAL? What is it? And so here's the number one thing that didn't matter. The number one thing that didn't matter. Physical stature and ability. Physical. Nothing physical mattered. Isn't that interesting? It's like, Samuel goes to Jesse. Bring your son out. He brings out the physical awesome. And even when Saul, and do you have another son? No. I got a sixth grader. What are you going to do with him? I don't know. He's 10 or... Well, bring him. Because God, where does God look? Right here. And so this study reveals that a real Navy SEAL isn't out here. It's right here. If they would have read the Bible, they would have saved a lot of money on this study. 4 qualities of an amazing Navy SEAL. So I'm going to do with this little group here. Number one quality of a successful Navy SEAL. And let me say one other thing. None of these qualities did they get from the training. They had these qualities coming into the training. Isn't that interesting? So they didn't get it from the actual training. They have it inside of them when they come into the training. Number one, attention to detail. What makes a successful Navy SEAL? Attention to detail. Wow. Number two, they operate only in the present tense. They only live in the present. How about that? Like when you're watching a war Navy SEAL movie, you're like, that guy's obviously only operating in the present tense with an attention to detail. Is that what you're thinking? I bet that guy can do 100 pull-ups. That's what you're thinking. Like, wow. Like we're missing the whole attention to detail, only operate in the present. Number three, an open mind. Really? Would you like to be a Navy SEAL? Yes. Do you have an open mind? I can do 10,000 push-ups. We don't care. Can you do? I can shoot. I can drive a nail at 200 yards. Yeah, but do you have an open mind when you do it? Because if you don't, you're going to fail. Isn't that fascinating? Number four, an openness to multiple emerging reality and changing paradigms. In other words, they can go into a situation where they have everything figured out. These people are our enemy. They voted the wrong way in the election. We hate them. Like this, they've got it all figured out. God's on my team. He's not on that team. They got the paradigms figured out. But they can go into a situation and in 60 seconds realize that paradigm's wrong. We're moving to another paradigm. That's how they can do it. Their views of reality can change immediately. We can't feed 5,000 people. We're going to change that view of reality right now. And then one that they didn't expect, and here it is. Number five. So attention to detail, only think in the present tense, flexible, open state of mind, open to multiple changing, emerging realities and paradigms. And number five, failure brings heightened sense of awareness and excitement. The prospect of failing, when they're pretty sure they're going to fail, they get more excited. They're not afraid to die. Not even in what they're trying to get through. Like, they're not afraid to fail. And when they're in a, they put them in physical situations that there's no way they can succeed. No way. And they get into it, and the successful ones are like, we're going to fail. Let's go. This isn't going to be the boring one that we're successful at. This is one we're probably not going to make it through. Let's go. And the group separates on that kind of thinking. Jesus is a pioneer who took away the fear of failure. You know why? You cannot fail, no matter what you do. If you're with Jesus, you cannot fail. They could kill me, win. They could reject me, win. They could think I'm stupid, win. That's what Jesus is demonstrating. Jesus, they think you're demonic. Isn't that incredible? No. Like, we're losing popularity. Isn't that amazing? They're gonna kill you. Yes, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Bring it. Did it work for these disciples that were like, at everything? Did they become open-minded? These qualities are what Jesus is teaching the disciples. I'm going to write to the Navy Department. I might just visit them and say, I can teach this. Give me the $10 billion you've wasted on all these candidates, and I will come from Christ Fellowship, and I will bring you 50 people that can do this. And give me 10% of the money I've saved you, and we will buy Tennessee as a state. This is a follower of Christ. That's what this is. This is what the Gospels are teaching. He's teaching tactical teams that can take over the world and beat any army out there. The gates of hell cannot prevail against this team. We are that team. We are pioneers. We are alive and free. We are this team. I explained this to this team, and I went around and I prayed with them in What's My Identity? And even little Mr. Despair. Do you know what his identity in the kingdom was? Helper! Our helper's in despair. We're going to lose. We need him in his true identity. Get up, helper, in your true identity and help our team and quit laying face down in despair. Get up, help, run the race set before you. What is your lane? What is your identity? Why are you not open-minded? Why are you afraid to fail? Why are you inflexible? Why? Don't be afraid. You cannot die. Father, this morning, I thank you for the tactical, amazing special ops people that are sitting here that could just absolutely wipe out the enemy. Thank you for them, Lord. Lord, this morning, Lord, how do I have an open mind with you? Where am I closed? How do I pay attention to things that I'm just numbed out to in life anymore? I don't pay attention anymore. Lord, how can I live in the present tense and stop worrying about the future and condemnation for the past? How can I just live alive in the present? Lord, how can I have paradigms that I've built up that are not true be torn down? And God, how can I no longer be afraid to fail? How can I be excited about failing and being raised again? Lord, walk me through this, I pray. And let me run with endurance the race set before me, alive and free pioneers. In Jesus' name, amen.